Right, looks like that's going to work. As we begin this morning, I can't, me and Dad and Carolyn were talking a little bit when they came in about Billy Graham and the passing of Billy Graham and the funeral this week. I don't know how many of you were able to see or watch any of the funeral. It was pretty good. I didn't agree much with the with the destination and the current state of Billy, but although I do respect the fact that they believed what they believed concerning resurrection. I understood that, and I heard pretty much what I expected to hear in the funeral message from Franklin Graham of Billy Graham. And Billy Graham, for all he was and all he knew, was I believe that he was a great man of God. God used him for a purpose, and a purpose within a dispensation. But what I want you to think on here for just a minute is that you, if you were in this room and under the hearing of my voice, that you, as someone who understands the truth of the mystery concerning the body of Christ, and I want you to think about this, that you know something, and you understand something, and you hold something in your heart, that Billy Graham, with all his preaching and with all his understanding of the scripture that he had, did not know. And that you have been blessed above blessing. The simple message of salvation that Billy put out was certainly great, and it resonated, obviously, with millions of people. And I believe in my heart of hearts that God used him as a vessel to fill part of one of the dispensational plans of God. The filling of the Gospel of John in the age in which we live has got to be filled, just as the other callings of God must be filled. So Billy, as much as I respected what he did, as much as I respected what he knew, did not know things that you know today concerning the truth of the scripture, as Alan is putting up there, the truth concerning Acts 28:28, and the truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, that will not be blessed on the earth, but will be manifested as part of Christ's body when he appears there in the heavenly places, in literally in the throne room of God, I believe. So bear those things in mind. And exactly, Mel, it was not this thing that you had been shown in Scripture was not revealed even to the great Billy Graham, if you want to say.
Wasn't chosen great Billy to see it.
And also know this, that God is not a respecter of persons like we are. Now, I'm not making light of what Billy did. I think within the realm of the calling that he had, he did a great job. But, you know, that's his, and all the hoopla and all the things that go along with that, they're all of man. He got pretty much the treatment that I expected him to get, whenever the final end came. But I want you guys to bear this thought in your mind that for all he knew, he never knew the mystery. If he would have, Billy Graham would have said something about it. And he would have made a big deal about it had he seen it. So it's just further proof to me that there is a choosing associated with the hope and the calling that we have. So, you know, bear that in mind as these things come up and as they go along, that there is a hope and a calling and a choosing associated with what it is that that we believe. And I would ask that you pray for his family, as I would, you know, the loss of anybody else. There are many others in our group that have things going on, need prayers for them. And of course, let's keep our nation in our prayers. So, having said that, welcome again. Oh, click that and we'll continue. All right, for today's study, and Dad, I appreciate the prayer, and for everybody that's come this way this morning. Our study today is going to be study number 4 in our series that we've simply entitled Blood. And the date stamp for today is March the 4th, 2018. Can't believe we're in March already. The year is already 1/6 of the way gone. It's crazy how time goes by. But anyway, we will continue in our study on blood today. And our purpose for this study is, as I said before, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's usage and mention of it throughout scriptures. The study of blood, I think, is going to be very rewarding as we dig into these various aspects of how God uses blood and reveals blood and secrets about blood and things concerning blood in his word. So we'll be continuing today in our study of blood as it appears in God's word. For our last study, last week we stopped and took a closer look sort of at the new rules that were laid down by God in Genesis chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, after the flood, when Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives came out of the ark after the flood. God changed the rules around concerning what people could eat and concerning blood. He laid down a few ground rules pretty definitively. And I felt that last week that we at least needed to go back through that and kind of revisit and make sure that we had covered most of the big points concerning what Noah did there. And so that's what we looked at last week. Today, we're going to move forward to the next point. Or maybe not the exact next point in Genesis, but one of the next points in Genesis where blood is mentioned. And today this is going to be the account of Joseph. Everybody remembers Joseph as being one of Jacob is Israel, of course, one of Jacob's 12 sons. And at the time he was the youngest of the sons. So we'll look at the account of Joseph being sold into the hands of the Midianites. I don't know if you've thought about that one for a while. But what I want you to see in verses 22, 26, and 31, that blood in this particular account is going to be used in one of the more unusual ways that I've seen in Scripture, in that it's going to be used for deception, to deceive Jacob about whether the son was actually killed or not. So I thought that was kind of interesting as I looked at it this morning. It's the first time I've run up on an account in Scripture where blood is used to deceive somebody. That's what's going to happen. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, if you would. I know it's getting on up with the delays and the computer kicking off and everything. It's getting on up there pretty good in time, so this is probably going to be a short one anyway. I want to read Genesis. I'm going to read all of chapter 37. I think we need to really get the account of what's going on here, or get the gist of what's happening in the account. And then I want to bear down a little bit on the blood, as it's mentioned in verses 22, 26, and 31 as we go through this. So it says in Genesis 37:1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Now, we're gonna find out the generations of Jacob. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. So we're only, Jacob's, third generation from Abraham. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. So remember, Jacob had two wives. And he was with his brothers in the field there. And Joseph brought under his father their evil report. So evidently, Joseph could be he was kind of a snitch. Being the youngest, they would probably try to you know, keep him, kind of keep him, you know how the oldest, you know, the sibling rivalries always, and they show up a lot in scripture, believe it or not. Sibling rivalries do. And some of them are for a pretty well-founded reason, and some are for just no other reason than, well, you know, we're siblings, it almost seems like. You know, my brother and I got a brother and two sisters, and we never fought, did we, Dad? I mean, we always got along perfectly. Everything went smoothly.
Yeah, yeah,
we never had to be scolded or you know, anything like that. There was never any rivalries or competition.
Yeah, you make everybody believe.
Yeah. All right, verse 3. Now, Israel loved Joseph. Here's part of the problem. We're going to get to the root of the problem pretty quick in this scripture. Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. You've heard this story probably from your youth, about Joseph's coat of many colors that his father Jacob made for him. It's pretty amazing. But the scripture states that Jacob loved Joseph more than all his brothers. Now you can debate within yourself, well, is that really fair for a parent to do that, and, or is it not? And, you know, Lori and I have always tried to be really fair with all the kids, and I feel like the upbringing that I had, Dad was really fair with all of us. You know, we all knew the rules, that if we got out of line, broke the rules, that it was going to be bad. Regardless of whether it was me, Troy, Jan, or Tammy, we knew that it was going to be not good. And, I always respected that, and none of us never really felt like Mom and Dad loved any one of us any more than the others. And our kids kind of jokingly aggravate us all the time. You know, they'll say, well, you love Stephanie more than me, or Stephanie will say, well, y'all love Drew because he's the youngest. And, you know, you get sort of those, you know, the family, you know, and sometimes I think they may be about half serious, but most of the time I think they're kidding. And we always solve that by telling Drew that he is our favorite son, and we tell Stephanie that she is our favorite daughter. And, you know, that generally gets a laugh and all that goes away. But anyway, pretty clear in the scripture here that Joseph was Jacob's favorite. It plainly says that in verse 3. It says in verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They couldn't. You see now where a lot of this friction comes from, and then the fact that he was always reporting back to Dad about any evil that went on among these brothers, anything they did that was out of line, anything that they tried to, you know, and you know the older brothers, how things go. There were probably...
Yeah, he was one of 12, so...
Yeah. He was trying to carve out his place.
Yeah.
And, well, I'll just run and tell on y'all. And I'm sure he probably used that to his advantage. So it grew to a hatred of Joseph by his brothers. Verse 5, and Joseph dreamed a dream. Well, here we go. This is going to take the hatred all the way up now to a brand new level. So he dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren. And they hated him yet the more. See, it's just like I said. He had a dream. Hey, y'all, let me tell you what I dreamed. And, of course, the dream is not going to hit a good chord with his brethren who already do not hold him in very great esteem. And he said unto them in verse 6, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. Hey, y'all listen to my dream. Let me tell you this. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf.
Bowed down.
Ooh. Y'all bowed down to me. Ooh. Yeah, I'm sure that's exactly what they wanted to hear. And his brethren said to him, verse 8, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. You know, they hated him, but now that he's having these dreams and telling the brothers the dreams, it ratchets up even more. And for his words. You know, he could have had the dream and kept it to himself, but oh no, we're going to have to get a little mileage out of this if we've had it. We got to tell them what we've seen.
Well, not only one, but he dreamed more.
Oh yeah, there's more to come. Verse 9, and he dreamed yet another dream, as Dad said, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me. And the 11 stars, there's a note in the Companion Bible there on that. It's the 11 signs of the zodiac, Joseph being the 12th. Huh. And it says, see the note on Numbers 2:2. And we're not going to turn back there to look at that, but I'll leave that for y'all to dig into a little bit. That's extremely interesting. And he told it to his father. He didn't just tell the brothers this one. He got Dad involved in this one. Verse 10, he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, what is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth? His dad said, whoa, you mean me and your mama and your brothers are all going to come and bow down to you? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the saying. Now his father questioned him about it, but when it says he observed the saying, I guess he may have gave it a little more importance than maybe the brothers did.
He probably gave it a lot of thought.
Yeah, I'm sure he...
Being who he was.
Yeah, exactly. And his brethren went out, verse 12, and I have successfully put Cage to sleep. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. So they were shepherds. They were tending the flocks. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem. Come, and I will send thee unto them. And he said to him, here am I. He said, you know, I don't know if he was thinking that, well, maybe if I give him a little more to do like the others have, that he'll... you know, that he'll grow up a little or whatever. I don't know what the thought here was. But he had this idea to send him to his brothers to help him. And he said to him, go, I pray thee, see whether it will be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the vale of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So gave him a little job to do. Little responsibility. And a certain man, verse 15, found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? Man, what are you looking for? You looking for somebody? And he said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. Verse 17, and the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to Dothan, Alabama.
No, this is good.
But we have a town in Alabama, and we used to live within an hour of Dothan, called Dothan. My father-in-law absolutely hated it because I think they lived there at a time of his life when things were pretty tough. And he had nothing but contempt and scorn for Dothan. And so every time I run across Dothan in the scripture, I have to stop and think about that. So it says in verse 18, and when they saw him afar off, this is the brethren now, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, the hatred has risen to a new level. You can hate somebody and not want to kill them, but now their hatred has got to the point where we've got to get some relief here. We can't get far enough away, evidently, to where he's not going to find us. So here he comes. Let's just kill him. That's their idea. They said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Here he comes. Probably got another dream to tell us. Come now, therefore, verse 20, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Ooh. That's pretty mean sibling rivalry there. If you have them so torqued at you that they're willing to kill you and throw you in a pit and lie about how you died, that's pretty heavy. That would get you on Dateline on Friday night in this day and time. You'd get to, you know, it'd be a whole big investigation story about it. And Reuben heard it. And if I'm not mistaken, I believe Reuben is the oldest of the sons of Jacob. So maybe a little bit more responsible thinking. I don't know. Reuben heard it. Yeah, I agree, Tony. Probably but God. God stepped in. Could be God working through Reuben to work out his plan. I'm sure probably had some,
you know, their dealings back then, 30 years of age was considered to be a man of young. So I think in this deal, I think Reuben, because he had multiple wives and also concubines or whatever they were, that the children came by, he was probably the only one that was 30 years old. He was probably the only one that if something happened, they could look to him and say, well, you're the oldest, you're responsible.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, I'm not sure what his age would be here, but that's certainly worth looking
at. But I would almost bet you that if he was 17 years old when he went to do this,
he was the youngest
of the 12, then chances were that Reuben was at least of age.
Yeah, and if you add up at least 9 months for each of them. And
now it was a different wife. So
he could have had
some pregnant at the same time.
Yeah, that's a good point. I would say yes. There's probably a very good possibility he's
He was the adult.
The elder, yeah.
Yeah.
Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. Hey, y'all, let's think about this. Let's don't kill him. Verse 22, and this one's interesting. Reuben said unto them, here's one of our verses with blood. Shed no blood. Knowing that if they did what they wanted to do, what are they going to do? They're going to do exactly the same thing to him that Cain did to Abel, and the blood is going to what? It's going to end up on the ground.
It's going to cry out to him, yeah.
And the blood is going to what? Cry out from the ground to the Creator. So he says, let's put a little more thought into this, guys. I know that, you know, that what you're wanting to do would make you feel a whole lot better. Well, let's think about this. It says, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness and lay no hands upon him. Now look, there's a parenthetical insertion here in this verse that says that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So he was totally not down with the whole killing him thing, but he wanted to put him in the pit, and then when the time was right, he was going to take him back home. And I don't know if he was going to try to find favor. I don't know what the motive was here. I don't know if he was just being moved of God to save him. I don't know if he truly had compassion on him, because originally, you know, he's mentioned as hating him just like the rest of them do. But he's not willing to take it to the point of shedding his blood, and he's actually thinking in the back of his mind, if I can get him through this, time is right, I'll deliver him back to Dad. And I don't know if he was going to tell Dad what was going on.
Yeah, Reuben and Dad had a bad deal, because Reuben had fell out of grace with his daddy because he had sex with one of his wives.
Exactly. Yeah, I remember that.
And so this was this was his way, I think, of getting back in with Dad.
Probably not a bad idea. I forgot about that. He did. You're right. That is extremely interesting. That he might rid him, he says, the scripture says, out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. So his idea was to rescue him out of this predicament and deliver him back home. And it came to pass, verse 23, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And incidentally, this coat represents a lot of things in this economy. The coat that his dad gave him, it represents almost royalty. It represents favor to his brothers. And that, I think that's part of what really locked him up. It says it came to pass, verse 23, when Joseph was coming to his brethren, they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him, verse 24, and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So it's just a big, deep, evidently a big, deep hole in the ground. It could be it could have been a trap used to trap animals. I don't know. I don't know what it was used for normally, but it's just evidently a deep enough hole in the ground, like a crevice, to where if you put somebody in there, they're going to need a rope or something to get out. You can't just climb out. And there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread. Well, he's in the hole. I probably, hey, let me out. You know, he's probably yelling or whatever. They sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. So they're pretty close to one of these trade routes.
Well, they were. This here gives you the understanding that they was following the Mediterranean down from Assyria, and they were coming down through Lebanon. Because this is Gilead, right. This is where they were coming from, and they were coming through the part of Jerusalem that, I mean, a part of the land that was given to them.
Judea, yeah.
Down to where the wilderness was to go over into Egypt. Yep. So they were going from north. They were going over into
headed
Egypt.
Toward Egypt. Great. Yep. Now the word Ishmaelites here, look at the note in the Companion Bible in verse 25. It says, so as in chapter 39, verse 1, says in verse 28 and 38, called Midianites. Ishmael was the son of Abraham by Hagar. You can read about that in Genesis 16, 11, and 12. Midian, it says, the son of Abraham by Keturah, after the death of Sarah. And you can read about that in Genesis 25, 2. It says, see Judges 8:24 and 25, where they were mixed together and were distinguished only by their nose rings. So evidently, the only way you could tell an Ishmaelite from a Midianite was they had different
by their jewelry
in their noses. That's interesting. Not going to get into that, so I'll let you guys study that one out. But I did want to bring that note out. I thought that was interesting. So, but get the picture. They're sitting there eating, and they see this caravan come by. And they know that the company of Ishmaelites, they're come from Gilead with their camels, and they've got spices and balms and myrrh. They're heading down the trade route, going to carry it down to Egypt, verse 26. And Judah said unto his brethren, and Judah's the idea guy, evidently. He said, what profit is it? I guess he was thinking. What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Now see, Judah had it in his mind that we can just kill him and just cover that blood up.
Yeah. And Reuben wanted to take it back to his daddy for a reason.
Yeah, Reuben
Judah had another idea.
Judah had another angle going here. And it's amazing when you look at this and think about the various brothers at the different angles that they are choosing to handle this. So Judah's idea is, what are we going to get out of this? What profit is it if we just kill him and conceal his blood? And it's also interesting to me that Judah thought that that blood could be concealed. And from men, probably could. But from God, it could not. He could not hide it from God. Remember what God said of Abel's blood to Cain? He said, thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. What have you done? God knew about Abel's blood. So Judah continues on with his idea. He says, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. They said, okay, sounds like a pretty good idea. They were probably going to split the booty or whatever. I don't know. They were going to split the money up that they were going to get for their brother. So let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. Then they're passed by Midianites. And here's where the note comes in, and of course the distinction that we just mentioned between the two. And I'll let you guys study that one out. They're passed by Midianites, merchant men. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 30 pieces of silver?
No.
For 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. Look at the note, very interesting note, on the number 20 in the Companion Bible. The number of disappointed expectancy is what 20 typically represents. Disappointed expectancy. So, you know, they're expecting something and are a little disappointed at the outcome, what the actual outcome. The actual outcome is different.
I'll bet you they asked for more.
They probably did.
I bet they asked for at least 30 pieces.
Probably so, but didn't get it. So that
God wasn't going to let them
have. So that forever and ever their expectancy was disappointed. They didn't get what they wanted to have. So get this, verse 29. The plot thickens. And Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. Ah! So they did this while Reuben was gone somewhere. The rest of them sold Joseph out from under Reuben. So his plan is shot. He returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. And he rent his clothes. He said, what have y'all done? Tore his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. And now whither shall I go? What am I going to do?
His plan was shot.
Yeah, I think Dad's hit the nail right on the head. I think he intended to gain back some favor with his dad.
Yeah, because
no doubt
he lost his birthright.
Yeah, and he had the trump card right there in his hand, and the brothers sold it out from under him, and they took Joseph's coat. Here's what they finally, I guess, now that the deed is done, here's what they decided to do. So they took the coat of many colors, and they killed a kid of goats.
A young goat.
Now, is that just by accident? What did this young kid do to deserve to die? Absolutely nothing. But this blood has to be used to cover up sin. That's what I want you to see. This blood is not only going to be used to cover up the sin of the brothers, but it's going to be used to deceive their father. They took his coat and they killed a kid of goats and dipped the coat in the blood. You got to make it look believable. So he took his coat, dipped it in the blood of that slain lamb, so that their sins could be covered up. Isn't that amazing?
Hidden.
Their sins could be hidden from their father. Yeah. The deception was coming.
Took more than one deed or one life.
Oh yeah, yeah. And you see how it gets deeper and deeper and deeper as you go along. Verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this have we found. Probably all with long faces and tearful faces. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. They said, Dad, is this, they knew, you know, good and well whose coat it was, but boy, they were really making it look good. Dad, is this his coat? Is this Joseph's coat of many colors that you made? And he knew it and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. To have had that much blood on it, they must have, that evil beast or whatever must have just tore poor Joseph all to pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. I bet he did. This was the son, the scripture said, of his affection. This was the son of his old age, the one that had found full favor with his father. Verse 35. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. And so now we see the plot even thicken more. And you know the rest of the story. Joseph is going to rise to be a powerful figure in the Egyptian household, the king of Egypt's household. And the king of Egypt is going to put Joseph in charge of everything that he has. And then a famine is going to hit the land that would have wiped out the family of Jacob had it not been for Joseph being in the position that he was in by the deceptive way that he got there to save them.
He also had two wives. And he also had children. And their children got Reuben's share.
Of the blessing.
Of the blessing.
Isn't that something? So, you know, a lot of times we see things and we wonder, well, why does God let that happen? And I'm sure that Joseph, when he was sitting in that pit that evening, and then was sold into the hands of people that were using him basically as property, I'm sure he had three or four thoughts as to, well, why would God allow this to happen?
Well, you reckon what he told those people that he was being sold to? He said, my brother just sold me to you guys. What?
Yeah.
And surely they was questions.
And I promise you, they had no interest in whatever his dreams were.
No.
The guys that, yeah. They had, at that point, they're like, you know, he could have told his dreams all day and it wouldn't have had any effect.
But, you know, I mean, he probably spoke out for himself. Well, we don't have it in scripture here.
You can imagine probably the conversation.
You can just imagine the conversation.
Pleading his case,
While all this sailing was going on there, It's just mind-boggling how things work out.
To me, it's just another one of those amazing accounts of how, though something may look bad at the time that it happens, that God has a plan and a purpose for it. And I think that even in the dispensation we live in today, sometimes things come along, we're like, oh, man, how... It can't get no worse than this. You know, this is bad.
Or why is this
being allowed to happen to me? But then you have to remember, you have to keep in the back of your mind that God has a plan and a purpose for everything. And that sometimes that which seems bad can even come around to be the salvation, as it will be for all the sons of Jacob, for the nation of Israel.
Even.
In just a few years,
even
the
Jacob
nation
himself got to see his son again.
Yeah, and in just a few years, the entire future of the nation of Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, is going to hang in the balance as to whether they starve to death or whether they don't. And guess what? The salvation of them is going to come through the hand of the one that they sold into slavery.
And his dream will come true. They'll bow down.
And they do bow down. That's amazing. So, things to think about. I appreciate you being with us. And
it was written in the stars.
Yeah, it's another amazing trip through God's Word. At least it was to me. And the pictures that you see here of the lamb with the spilled blood,
amen,
back to the blood, and the lamb, the blood of that lamb, not only being used for deception, but the blood is kind of covering up their sins for them. There's some things to think about. Bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll unlock the mic and take any comments, questions you may have. Father, we thank you again for this beautiful day. We thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy that's poured out on us in such abundance, Father, that we can't even begin to be thankful, Father, for that you've given us. We thank you for your word and for the precious blood of your Son most of all. Father, as we go through this most important subject, help us to remember that it's that blood. Even as others, we were talking to Billy Graham earlier, have preached this blood to so many down through the ages. Father, we know that although we understand maybe some further aspects of what this blood buys us, Father, we're thankful that the story of this blood, that the truth concerning the blood of your Son is so easy to understand and so available to so many. And God, we're thankful for that amount of grace that you pour out to so many today in a world that is so undeserving. Father, continue to be with us as members of the body of Christ. Help us to strengthen our message by our knowledge in him. Help us to always stand for that which we know and understand as we know that we should from the words of Paul. Father, thank you for the revelations that we've been given that are such a blessing and such a comfort at this time. For it's in Christ's name today we do humbly pray. Amen.